Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It was back in July of this year that we were told that Jesus had set his face to go to Jerusalem, and we said that we're going to set our face to follow him there as well. And we are just now coming off of a two-week side trip where we went to visit the Resurrection and All Saints commemoration. And now we're back on the journey with Jesus to Jerusalem again, only to discover that while we were off on our little side tour, Jesus already got to Jerusalem. And in fact, it's already Holy Week, and he is just days away from this collision course with the cross that he has been on really since before the foundation of the world. Do you see what happens when you just take your eyes off the road for a minute? Every stop on this journey with Jesus has been for our instruction in the faith so that we might understand what it is that we believe all the more and trust and hold to it all the more surely, that we might call into question those things which we call doubts rather than that which we hold as faith. Today's stop on the journey is all about eternal life. Do you believe that there is such a thing? And if you believe that there is such a thing, what do you believe about it? What is eternal life? St. Luke writes, there came to Jesus some Sadducees who deny that there is a resurrection. So the Sadducees represent that demographic of society who says that they believe in God and that they believe in his Bible, or at least certain parts of it. And they believe that religion is a good thing, and that if more people read their Bible and did what it said, this world would be a better place to live. But this world is, frankly, as far as it goes. To go so far with your religion that you claim to believe that it offers a person salvation or even a life after death is to go too far. You've carried this too far. There is, in fact, no life after death. There is no afterlife, no eternal life. There is no such thing as heaven or hell, for that matter. Simply no use for it. When you die, you're dead. End of story, end of life. There's nothing after death. Oblivion. This was the firmly held belief of the Sadducees in Jesus' day. It is the firmly held belief in many in our own day, and maybe you know some of them. But it is not your belief. At least, not if you mean what you confessed just a moment ago when you said, "And I looked for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come." Not if you mean what you said when you pray, when you confess, "I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting." Not if you mean what you pray when you say, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever." Not if, as you breathe this sigh of relief at this railing, when you receive the body and the blood of Christ in your hands and in your mouth, and you hear, "Now may you be strengthened and preserved by this unto life everlasting." No, this is what you believe. That there is a resurrection from the dead. That there is an eternal life. The question is, what is it? What is this eternal life that is so much more than simply a hypothetical curiosity or a theological fine point that is the very foundation of our hope for the future and therefore our hope for the present, that determines not only how we live but also how we die? What is eternal life? The very fact that this is a two-word phrase suggests that it's going to require a two-part answer. First, let's put the emphasis on the first word, eternal. Eternal is the opposite of temporal. What is temporal is temporary, it doesn't last forever. What is eternal has no end to it. It goes, as we like to say, not only forever, but forever and ever. In the beginning, God created man and his whole creation for eternal life. Adam and Eve were created to live forever and ever. Paradise had only one rule, and the rule was, you may eat, surely, from every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you may not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. As long as Adam did not eat of that one tree, he would not die. He would live forever and ever. But as we know, not just from the historical record, but from our own experience in our daily life, they ate, and what was intended and created by God to be eternal became temporary, temporal, and what grace and what blessing there is in that. Because really, who wants to live with eternal death and eternal sin that never ends? That would be hell. And that leads us into the second part of the answer to our question, what is eternal life? Now we're ready to put the emphasis on the second word, what is this life that is eternal life? So we like to talk a lot about our quality of life and improving our quality of life. And we go about that by trying to increase those things in our life that make our life better, and to decrease those things in our life that make our life worse. So, what if you could altogether remove sin from your life? And what if you could altogether remove every temptation to sin from your life? And what if you could actually live the way that you were designed to live? Would that improve your quality of life? And the answer is no, not at all, not really. Because even if you could completely remove sin from your life, and even if you could completely resist every temptation to sin that comes upon you in your life, still you live in a sinful and fallen world. There was one who had no sin and who overcame every temptation to sin and who lived in this sinful and fallen world, and we know what this world did to him. But if you could eliminate sin not only from your life, but from the whole world, from everyone's life, from the whole world, even from nature and from creation, now, we're talking about a quality of life. Now we're talking about an improvement on a quality of life that is hard to even imagine, impossible to imagine. It is that good. In fact, this is eternal life. And isn't that just what our Lord has done? He has taken away the sin of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him might have eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so this eternal life is not simply a never-ending existence. Even now, science has the ability to keep someone alive in a never-ending existence, but who would call that life, let alone a life that is eternal life? Only God can give eternal life, which is not mere existence that never ends, but a life that is consisted of his own holy body and his own sinless life in you and your life in him. And this is the greatest quality of life that there is. This is eternal life, to be in Christ and Christ in you. To go further than this, to try to describe eternal life is a tricky business at best, because frankly, we have nothing in our own realm of experience to compare it to. Never been there, never done that. What will it be like? If there's no end, then there's no such thing as time, no need for it. If there's no death, what kind of bodies will we have? The only answer to these and so many other questions that not only we have, but others have and ask us about what eternal life is like is, we're just not sure. We'll know one day soon, but not one day sooner than God has determined, which is really just fine, isn't it? Because to spend too much time dwelling on these things is a distraction to the work that our Lord has given us to do while there is still time to do it in, while we are still in this body which will not live forever, and in this sinful and fallen world for which there is a last day. In the midst of all that is incomprehensible about what eternal life is going to be like, what is entirely sensible is that an eternal life is going to require a whole new creation. A creation that is eternal as well and that can hold an eternal life. It will require a new heaven and a new earth in which the former things do not come to mind and in which righteousness and only righteousness dwells. It will require a place that the Bible likes to call heaven. So what is entirely incomprehensible and can only be grasped by faith is that even now, in these last and dwindling away days, this eternal life is actually in you. The mystery that God just delights to deal in regarding your mortal body is that it contains your immortality. For in your baptism, you were united to Christ, who is eternal life. He who is eternal life lives in you and you in him. Granted, as St. Paul puts it, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. For now I know in part, that is only by faith in what we have been told in his word. But one day when the temporal runs out of time, when what is immortal puts off the mortal, then the mystery will become the reality, and we shall know fully, even as we have been fully known all along. In his letter to the church, the Apostle John writes, "This is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." This divine mystery of eternal life in me now is the basis and the reason for the hope of the believer. Even in this dying body and in this dying world, we fix our heart and our eyes and our minds on our eternal life in the eternal world with the eternal Lord, who took on our mortality so that we might have his immortality. This is the hope that is in us, and it has a significant impact on the way in which we live our life in this dying world, or at least it should. With the hope of eternal life that is set before us and that is even in us, we ought to diligently strive to remain steadfast in this one true faith. When many of his disciples were turning back and leaving him, Jesus said to the 12 apostles, "Do you want to leave me too?" And Peter responds for the 11 and for all of us, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Do not trade your eternal life for a pot of stew like Esau did, or for that which moth and rust consume. Every temptation, every distraction that threatens to separate us from this eternal life that is ours in Christ ought to be painted in bright red letters with a stern warning: the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. We ought to be reading our Bible every day. It is the burning bush where God himself speaks to us just as he did to Moses, sending us out into this world with the assurance that he is with us, giving us his very name, the name that is above every name, at which the devil runs in fear. Fortified by the power of the Holy Spirit, confident that even death has no power over us, we are glad to risk everything, even life itself, which we know we cannot lose, so that we might love our neighbor even to the point of sharing this good news with them, that they may too have this hope that we have. We set our hearts not on things of this world that are only temporal and passing away, but we set our minds on things that are above, because that is our destiny. We fix our eyes on Jesus, so that when the last day comes and Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Amen.